Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to finish up Joshua chapter 6 tonight for our Bible study. And then we'll probably take a few weeks off and get through Christmas before we come back and start again after the first of the year. But you remember last week we ended in verse 16 where Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." It was the seventh day. They'd marched around the city seven times. The seven priests had blown the seven horns. And Joshua now instructed the people, and he had said up to this point, "Don't say anything, just be quiet, don't say a word, don't make a noise. But when I tell you to shout, shout." And so he gave them the instruction, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And so tonight we start in verse 17. And so look at verse, I want to read verses 17 through 19 to get us started tonight, where the Bible says, and again, he's giving them some additional instructions about what to do. In verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So again, God said, now look, I'm going to give you this city. And again, he's giving them some more instructions here in these three verses. But I'm going to give you the city so that you can give it back to me. I'm going to give you the city so that you can give it back to me. Again, this was the first city in the land of Canaan. The first city that they were going to fight, the first city that they were going to take. And so you can sort of think about the city of Jericho as a first fruit, almost like a tithe, that God was saying, I want you to devote it, every bit of it, to me. And by the way, the principle hasn't changed when it comes to the tithe. God gives us the tithe. It's never ours. It's always his, but he gives it to us so that we can give it back to him. And he said, now look, the city is accursed. He said, "There's nothing in it shall live. I want you to kill everything." We're going to read in a minute. He's going to instruct them to burn the city, except for Rahab. And he's going to give, we're going to read in just a little bit, he's going to give some more specific instructions about Rahab. Rahab and everybody that she has in her house is to be spared. But everybody else and everything else, every animal, it should be killed because it's accursed. There is to be no mercy. And again, God, you know, a lot of people read this story and they ask the question, well, was God fair in this situation? Weren't there some people in the city of Jericho that were innocent? I mean, weren't there were people in the city of Jericho that, you know, that hadn't sinned against God and they just got caught up and now God was acting, you know, just painting with a broad brush and a wide brush and everybody in the city was to be killed? And of course, the answer to that question is no. God is never unfair. I mean, I believe there were children in the city of Jericho that we'll see in heaven, because they hadn't reached the age of accountability. But I believe every adult in the city of Jericho, God had given them their life. God had given them an opportunity to recognize him as God. And now he was judging them for their failure to recognize him. You say, well, just a minute. How did God give the people of Jericho an opportunity to recognize him as God? Well, I direct your attention to the first chapter in Romans. You don't need to turn there, but let me read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousnesses of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The people in Jericho had the same opportunity that Abram had. Do you think God gave Abram some special vision other than what he saw in nature to recognize that there was a God? And when God came to Abram and said, "Abram, I want you to leave your home. I want you to go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'll tell you when you get there." You think Abram had some special revelation from God that the city of Jericho didn't? I don't. I think he realized there was a God. And when God spoke to him and gave him those instructions, he had enough faith. And by the way, the Bible says that God deals to every person a measure of faith. I believe he dealt to every person in Jericho a measure of faith. But he dealt to Abraham a measure of faith so that when God came to Abram and said, "I want you to leave home, I want you to go to a place, and I ain't going to tell you," he wouldn't use the word ain't, but he said, "I'm not going to tell you, where it is. I'll tell you when you get there." And Abram exercised the measure of faith that he had and was obedient to God. The people in Jericho had the same opportunity that Noah did. You think God gave Noah some special revelation before he came to him and told him to build the ark? I don't. I think Noah was a man that, just like the men in the city of Jericho, that could look around and see, there's somebody behind all this. The things that are made declare God. And when God came to Noah and said, "Noah, I've seen the wickedness of the land. I've seen the wickedness of the people. I'm going to destroy it. But I saw something different in you. I want you to build an ark." Again, God had dealt to Noah a measure of faith. And this man, who, by the way, the Jews weren't on the scene till Abraham and Abram and Abraham. And so Noah was the pre-choice, God hadn't chose Abraham yet. And Noah, again, exercising his measure of faith, believed God and built an ark. The city of Jericho and every person in it had the same opportunity that Rahab had. Rahab, you remember when the spies came? We talked about it in chapter 2. She said, "We've heard what your God did for you as you came out of Egypt. We heard what your God did when he split the Red Sea and you crossed over it on dry land." And again, God dealt to her a measure of faith. And so when the spies came in, she exercised that faith and showed kindness to them and hid them up on the roof. Now, the city of Jericho, they not only heard what God did as the people came out of Egypt, they saw what he did as they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. They could have very easily opened their gates and said, "We don't want to fight with you and your God." They could have very easily opened their gates and said, "We surrender. You want the city? You can have it." But instead of exercising the measure of faith that was dealt to every person, they said, "No, we've got this city and we've got this strong wall, and we're going to depend on what we have done instead of depending on the God that made it all." And so I think God was very fair, as he always is, in dealing with people. And so let me just ask you a question tonight, just to get you thinking about this. Do you think God's fair when he sends a person to hell? Yes, he is. He's very fair. He loved us. He warned us. He provided a way for us to escape it. He made it so easy for us to receive that gift of eternal life. And by the way, he's given us a measure of faith to believe it and accept it. And if we go to hell, it's because we've rejected every bit of what God has done for us to get us to heaven. And so God's not unfair in his dealings. He is right. He is always right. And so One of the books I'm reading, the guy made a statement that stuck with me for the past week. He said this. He says, more of God was seen in the city, taking of the city of Jericho, than in any other city in the Promised Land. Just think about that for a minute. More of God was seen in the taking of Jericho than any other city in the Promised Land. And so he said, it's all mine. Every person, every animal, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to kill. Except for Rahab and her family. And all the treasures, all the gold and all the silver and all the vessels of brass and iron, again, I want you to bring into the treasury of the Lord. They belong to me. Again, the first fruit, the first city, the tithe that belong to God. And I think he was teaching his people, he said, don't set your heart on the things of the earth. Don't set your heart on the riches of Jericho. I didn't promise you a land flowing with silver and gold. I promise you a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't get caught up in the thing, and I think he'd say the same thing to us today. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. The only way to lay up treasures is to put them in the treasury of the Lord. The only way to lay up treasures today, don't lay them up down here, remember, because that's what the Bible says. You know, thieves can break in and steal them, and moths can go in and eat them, and they'll rust. Don't lay up treasures down here. Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in the treasury of the Lord. And then he warned them. He said, I want you to keep yourselves from the accursed thing. He said, this is something you got to do on purpose. Because you'll see the things of Jericho and they'll look appealing to you. They'll look attractive. And you're going to have to keep yourselves from them. Because, again, everything is mine. It's accursed. Because if you take it, if you don't keep yourselves from it, notice the warning that he gives them there, you'll make not only yourself accursed, but the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And of course, we know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. Achan is going to disobey this command. He's going to take some silver and some gold and a garment, and he is going to trouble himself and his household. He's going to trouble the camp of Israel, and there are going to be people that die in the battle of Ai, and they're going to be Achan and his whole family is going to be killed because Achan did not keep himself from the accursed things that he was instructed to by Joshua. And so, again, it was something that he had to do on purpose. And in the same way, the same truth, and again, I hope as we study these, you know, books like Joshua, we just don't look and say, boy, what a wonderful story. Yep, you know, God sure worked for his people. I hope we'll look for principles that we can bring forward and apply in our life. We need to keep ourselves from the things of the world. Because Satan will make them look attractive. Satan will make them look appealing. And again, God, you know, God blesses us with material things. And I'm not against that. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to enjoy the things of the world. What he does not want us to do is get so caught up in them that we base our life on them. Because they're going to pass away. I mean, like Lydia's saying, I know what's waiting for me. And it's none of this stuff that's down here. Amen? I'm not taking any of this stuff with me. I know what awaits me. And so I'll just tell you, just remind you. You know, again, we'll talk about Achan probably after the first of the year. But it does not pay to steal from God. It does not pay to steal from him. And I've told this story before, but it's been a long time, so I'll tell it again. You know, I learned that personally at an early age. When I was a kid, my dad would give us offering envelopes with quarters in them. We didn't get an allowance or anything. We were expected to work, but he wanted to teach us to give. And so every Sunday morning, he'd give us all three boys an envelope with a quarter in it. I found out if you took a paper clip and stuck it in the side of the envelope, you could get the quarter out without opening the envelope. I know your pastor, you probably think, oh, he couldn't. I did it. I would take the quarter out. And I had a good thing going. I had a quarter a week, David, I could spend for candy and gum until our treasurer asked my dad. He said, how come Daryl's putting an empty envelopes in? I got one of the worst whoopings I had. And I learned at an early age, it does not pay to steal from God. And I can honestly say, I have been a tither and more, because I know I need to make up for some of those quarters ever since. All right, look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I believe when the wall fell, many of the people that lived in Jericho fell. Those that were guarding the wall, on top of the wall, they probably died. There were probably many people gathered on top of the wall, watching the Israelites march around them. I believe they all died. We read other places in scriptures that walls fell and thousands were killed. Probably the same thing here. And anybody it didn't kill, I believe it disheartened. I mean, when those people saw their wall fall, they said to themselves, why fight? What's the use? The same God that split the Red Sea, the same God that split the Jordan River, he's knocked down these walls. We don't have a chance. No use to even pick up our sword and fight. And so I think the people of Israel had an easy time doing what they were instructed to do, killing every person in that city. And again, I think God's teaching us, don't put your trust in things of men. Because if God wants to, he can take them out. This time of year, I'm amazed. You know, we're so proud as people. We build these machines that cost thousands of dollars that get us from point A to point B. And they're powerful machines, powerful engines, all sorts of technology in our cars and our trucks. But let this much water get on the road and freeze, and we can't control them. We run into trees, we run into ditches, we run into each other. Go ahead, build walls, build monuments, and all God has to do is send a wind or a tornado or an earthquake or a flood, and the things that we spent years building will be gone just like that. So God hadn't changed. He still has that power. It's no use to put trust in the things of men. Now look at verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. And go down to verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Okay, here's the execution of the orders. Here's the execution of the people. Utterly, all destroyed. Man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. No pity, no compassion, no mercy. They burnt the city. And again, there were probably some of the Israelites said, oh boy, this is a good city. It's strong, big wall. This would be a good place to use as our headquarters as we conquered the rest of the land. But God didn't want them to have a city for their headquarters. He wanted them to continue to live in tents. He did not want them to get too comfortable and depend on the walls of Jericho or on the city of Jericho to propel them into the promised land. He wanted them to depend on him. I was talking to somebody in our church a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about all the uncertainty that exists in the world. And this person said, you know, preacher, I wish God would just clear up some of this uncertainty. I wish he'd make it so we didn't have to worry about our safety. I wish that he would just fix things so I wouldn't have to worry. They were on a pension. I wouldn't have to worry about my pension. I just wish that he would make me secure. And I looked at him. I said, you are secure. You are not secure because we have an army that can protect us from the terrorists. You are not secure because you work for a company that is now paying you a pension. I mean, there's always going to be uncertainty in the things of man. But our security is not in the things of man. Our security is in God. He's the rock on which we stand, and our security is in him. I said, don't ever expect the uncertainty of the world to go away. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me that God's put it here on purpose so that we will depend on him. The people I've known, the Christians I've known that have gotten the certainty in the things that they have, God usually takes them away so that they'll depend on him. So I said, don't expect to be to be, secure in the things of the world, because there's no security in the things of the world. They can be gone in a second. Okay, go back to verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. The spies made a promise to Rahab. They said, okay, you've shown kindness to us. You've hid us from the king of Jericho. And you've let us down. You've let us down out your window that was on the wall with safety. Put this scarlet thread or this rope that you've let us down by in the window. And when we come back to conquer the city, we promise you that everybody in your house, you and everybody in your house, will be given safety, will be given refuge. And so the ones that Rahab had secured were now sent to secure her. The two spies that Rahab had saved by hiding them were now sent to save her. And so they went into her house and they brought out her family, her mother, her father, all her brethren, and all that she had. And again, who better to do it than these two spies? I mean, they were at her house, they knew her, and so they were the most ones. But again, just think about it. One person in this family believed God. One person in this family showed kindness to the people of God, and their whole house, her whole household, was saved from destruction. I mean, you think about Noah. I don't know what Mrs. Noah and the three boys thought about God. I know what their dad thought about God. He believed God. He believed God was going to do something that never had been done before. And he built an ark to the saving of his house. I was thinking about the Philippian jailer. I don't know what his family thought about Christ. But when the Philippian jailer, after that earthquake, fell on his knees and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. One person can make a difference in a family. One person can lead to the salvation of a family. If there's, and you may be here tonight, you may be thinking about that one person in your family. Say, it all started with my great-grandma, or it all started with my grandpa. He was the first one that came to Christ and led the rest of us to Christ. Or you may be that one person that is that person for your family. You may be the only Christian in your family. You may be the only one that has anything to do with God in your family. And you may be the person that God uses to bring your whole family to Christ. That's what happened to Rahab. Look at verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. They set her without the camp. We read that in verse 23. And left them without the camp of Israel. They had to be purified. But then they were brought into the camp. And we read about Rahab marrying a prince of Israel, of Judah named Salmon. She was the mother of Boaz. Mother of Boaz. She was in the ancestral line of Christ. Again, painting the picture of what Jesus was going to do as he brought publicans and harlots into the kingdom of God. Painting the picture of what God was going to do when he brought the Gentiles into the family of God. Now look at verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. God condemned Jericho to a perpetual destruction. He did not want the city rebuilt. He said, anybody that tries to rebuild it is going to bring a curse on their family. The foundation is going to be laid in its oldest son. In other words, when the foundation is laid, your oldest son's going to die. And if you set up the gates, your youngest son's going to die. In 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab was king of Israel, and a man by the name of Hiel, a Bethelite, built Jericho. And here's what the Bible says. He laid the foundation thereof in Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. God had put a curse on this city. And that curse could not be removed. There was no remedy for it. There was no release of it. God did not want the city of Jericho rebuilt. He wanted it to be a perpetual reminder to his people that he gave them victory over their enemies and showed grace to his people by giving them the land. And again, it was in an ideal place. It was near the Jordan River. It would have been an ideal place for a city to be built. But God said, no, no. Then look at verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. He was magnified even more. I mean, when he led the people across the Jordan River, he was magnified, made to look bigger than he was, not only in the eyes of his people, but in the eyes of the Canaanites. In the rest of the land they had to conquer. You want to know how to build your reputation? Walk with God. Walk with God. When people see you walking with God, and it's apparent that he's working in your life, their respect for you will go up. You say, oh, no, preacher, the world hates. No, they don't. I mean, there's example after example in this church. Yeah, they may make fun of you and they may ridicule you, but let somebody get sick. Who do they come to ask to pray for somebody that's sick? Let them get in trouble. Who do they come to ask for help? They come to people that they know walk with the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. We have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.